Our scripture reading today is from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Have any of you ever made a bad investment? Maybe you bought some land that didn't turn out the way you hoped it would be, or maybe you bought a car thinking, oh man, this thing's gonna go up in value. This is a great investment. And it turns out, it didn't happen that way. It turned out to be a money pit, maybe. I have a history of bad investments. It probably started a long time ago when I traded a King Griffey Jr. baseball card to a friend who had a card of my favorite player who turned out to be a nobody, and his card is worth nothing. And that, King Griffey Jr. card that I gave up is worth hundreds of dollars now. Still a little bit bitter about it, but investments are based on hope. Hope that you will get a return on your investment, right? There's a reason why, but there's hope involved in that. And you probably didn't know this, but your pastor is a big wig investor. I mean, I'm talking big. You see, a few years ago, a buddy of mine knew a guy who knew a guy whose cousin was an expert in this stuff, and he said, hey, there's a cryptocurrency called Shiba Inu, and it is the next big thing. It's a can't-miss opportunity. It's going to be like the next Bitcoin. If you can invest in it now, you'll be a millionaire. So I went in big. I mean, I'm telling you, I went in big. I bought 1.3 million shares, and I want to show you my portfolio. I just need to be forthcoming in this big time investment. So, if you see, I own down at the very bottom, I own 1.374735 million shares of Shiba Inu. I went in big with $100. My balance today is 37.31. It's only 5 years or something like that. Like it's possible it could change. If you look at what it's worth today, you see that zero and then there's a decimal point and then 0000027. I'm no math wizard, but that's like 1/35th of a penny. That's what it's worth today. So every like 35 shares of this is worth a penny, something like that. If it ever gets to be worth a penny, I could buy a new car. Like it's going to be great if I can ever, get there. But needless to say, I've got 37 bucks. And I keep thinking, maybe I should just sell now and take it and go buy the family some McDonald's and just, cut the losses now, because there's no telling if I'll even have any money left by the time that's over. But I just can't make myself pull the trigger to sell it. Why? Because I've come so far now, right? I mean, I'm already in this thing, and then it's the what if, right? The what if. What if someday I wake up and it's like Bitcoin or whatever this thing is even called, is grown by 10,000% and you don't have to work ever again, right? It's possible. It's possible. It's a fool's hope, right? It's not going to happen. Investment is all based on our hopes. The miserable philosopher, I don't know, what you, I've always called him Nietzsche because I'm a Texan. I think it's actually Nietzsche, right? Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "Hope in reality is the worst of all evils because it prolongs the torments of man." What a terrible quote that is. Right? Hope is the in reality is the worst of all evils. My guess is he had some pretty bad experiences in his life. You know, maybe he'd invested in some pre-crypto kinds of things, and he had seen how false hopes had made him miserable. A guy from around the same time, the great Russian author Dostoevsky, I think I'd never say his name right, Dostoevsky, he said, "To live without hope is to cease to live. To live without hope is to cease to live." And I would argue that Nietzsche did exactly that. He was a dead man walking. And if you read his stuff, he was a dead man walking. He had no hope, and he had ceased to live. Though he was still alive, he had ceased to live. Today we're going to be looking at a guy in the Old Testament named Jeremiah, who lived in some really, really terrible times, the worst times of the Old Testament. And God persuaded him to invest in hope. Today, on the first Sunday of Advent, hope is our theme. And so we celebrate that God's love is here with us. And that is our reason for hope. Our hope is based on who God is and what God has done. Hope is powerful, and it changes, should change, how we live. And because of hope, I will argue that we can face any situation and any crisis. What is hope, you might ask? According to the Bible, hope is a vision for better days. We will see Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 33, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." There are better days ahead. That's what hope is. We are longing for better days. Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33 are often called the book of hope. And today we're going to focus in on chapter 33. Is there hope for us in Christ, or have we chosen a bad investment? Let's pray as we go to God's word. Father, would you guide us in your word? No foolish wisdom of men, God, but the truth of your unchanging, infallible word. Guide us now. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm calling this series the Already and Not Yet of Advent. And you've probably heard that phrase before as a Christian, the already and not yet, kind of the kingdom. And so I think Advent fits into that that depiction because Christ and his coming have huge implications in history. They have happened already. Those implications have already happened. But there's so much more to come. And so there are implications for the future. And so I want us to appreciate both of these as we celebrate the promised Messiah, as we celebrate the God made flesh and dwelt among us. As we celebrate that in this season, what's already happened, what's happening, and what is yet to come. And so we're gonna kind of look at the background of these chapters before we read, and we're gonna see a couple of different passages in Jeremiah. I know it says 6 through 9, but we're gonna hit a couple of different ones in that 33. So you can turn to Jeremiah 33, and we'll look at a couple of different ones there. But just a little bit of background as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 33. So God's people are in crisis. We can best guess the year is 587 BC, 587. The king of Babylon and his army have surrounded Jerusalem. And they have obliterated all the land around it, and now they're just on their last prize, which is Jerusalem. And so they've set up a deadly siege. It's been encircled by the enemy, And the siege is on, and the people are slowly starving. They're dying of hunger in the streets. Zedekiah, the king, still thinks he can beat Babylon. He thinks he can defeat Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And so he keeps fighting back. And Jeremiah in this time, I just have to admit, from a human perspective, Jeremiah is a really frustrating guy. He's a very confusing guy in this time. And if you had lived in Jerusalem in these days, you would be like, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? You're not making any sense, because he's going to really give two messages. There's a message of certain defeat and a message of certain hope. And it's really, they're having a hard time figuring out what he's meaning. And so, but Jeremiah is causing problems for the king, because he's been publicly saying, Judah's going to be defeated. We're going to get whooped. Go ahead and plan our defeat now. And so just to kind of put that in perspective, imagine the most important religious figure in the country right after Pearl Harbor saying, hey, we're doomed, everybody. No, there's no reason to declare war on Japan. It's over. Might as well just pack up our bags and count our losses now. He would be hated. We would hate him. We'd say, what kind of spirit is that? We should trust in God. We're going to trust that God's going to deliver us. And he says, no, God is saying he's not going to deliver us. Defeat is certain. This is our punishment. This is our judgment for our sins. We will not be delivered. But the nation won't listen, because, as you can imagine, they don't want to give in to defeat, and they just think he's just, what a terrible voice Jeremiah is. Even if he's right, that's not very patriotic, right? We fight to the last man. And Jeremiah says, we shouldn't even be fighting. Just give up. But in the midst of that, Jeremiah's got another message, and that is, God is going to restore the fortunes of his people. And so again, this is just so confusing. He's saying, hey, we're all going to be defeated by Babylon, and most of us are going to die, but God's going to do something great after that. That's not really a message anybody wanted to hear. You can imagine the king, Zedekiah, is not a fan of this message. And so this is kind of what's taking place in these chapters, and we're going to see in chapter 32 that God comes to Jeremiah, and he tells him, hey, I want you to buy land in the area that's been already destroyed by the Babylonians, this worthless place that's just been absolutely annihilated. I want you to invest all your money in property there. And again, everyone would say, that's a bad investment. You don't even have control over that land. Why would you be spending your money to do that? And he says, this is a message from God. This is for us to see the hope that God still has. There's bad news coming. There's real bad news coming. But Jeremiah buying this land in the midst of all of that was meant to be a message of hope about this coming judgment. And it's, to be clear, judgment because of their unfaithfulness to God, for breaking the covenant with him. In chapter 33, you can start now looking at verse 4 and 5. We're going to read that, verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the king of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword, they are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. It's not a very pleasant message for the prophet of God to be speaking to the people who are surrounded by the enemy and totally besieged. This city's going to be filled of dead bodies because of your unfaithfulness, because of your evil. And King Zedekiah is going to be so angry with this message that he's going to arrest Jeremiah and he's going to throw him in jail. We got to shut this guy down. We got to keep him from speaking anymore. Let's throw him in prison. But as Jeremiah sits in a prison cell, misunderstood, persecuted, he's going to proclaim some of the greatest words of hope that we've seen. And so I want you to go down now to verse 6. Just after he's talked about all the dead bodies and the defeat and the certain destruction of Jerusalem, look what he says. Verse 6, "Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I will provide for it." Talk about confusion. Why don't you just do that now and save the destruction and all the suffering and the death and the... It's still to come. That's to come. But there's hope. There's hope. What we now know is that this is a prophecy of hope about Jesus. This chapter 3 is messianic in its prophesying about what Jesus is going to come and do. And we would be wise to understand this is a spiritual prophecy. This is a spiritual message for the people. Jesus is going to come to this earth and he's going to live. He's going to come as a baby, as an infant in the flesh, and he's going to live a perfect life, and then he's going to die for our sins so that the people could be cleansed of their guilt and rebellion. That's the only way, and it's prophesied here, is this is how he's going to cleanse them of their rebellion. Notice he's doing the cleansing, not the people doing their own. God is doing it. He is cleansing us from our sins. And I don't want to minimize this at all because this is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen in the history of the world. And so I hope you hear this message from me all the time. So as we sit here today, we saw it in Psalm 71. We think of the hope that we already have because of the work that Christ has already done and how he has fulfilled this prophecy of verses 6 through 9. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. So let's just go ahead and call that the already part of the sermon. I said there's an already and a not yet. The already is the gospel. It's already happened. Jesus has already won. He's already defeated sin and death by his life. And this is the glory and the joy and the praise that God is talking about in verses 6 through 9. But is there more still to come? I want you to listen to verses 14 through 18, or turn there if you still got your Bibles open. Look at verses 14 through 18. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burnt grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." And there's some already in this passage right now. There's some already. Jesus has come, and remember, he is the branch. He is from this line of David. But we're starting to get a picture that Jesus is coming to be more than just the sacrificial lamb. He is that, and he's already done that once and for all. But there's a picture of a reigning. There's a kingdom. There's a throne. That's never going away. This righteous branch of David will have a kingdom that will never end. And it says that this kingdom is going to be full of justice and righteousness. And so we can say now from what we know, right? The Jews would say this hasn't been fulfilled yet, right? There hasn't been a new king in the line of David. We would say it has been fulfilled and there's more still to come. The Messiah is Jesus, and Jesus is on the throne, and he will judge. King Jesus will judge the world, and he will make all things right. Justice and righteousness are not everywhere right now. We wish they were, but it's not yet. It has not happened yet, but it's coming. Eternity is the place where righteousness will prevail, where all the wrongs are righted, where evil in all forms and all aspects will be defeated. This is the stuff we dream about. This is the stuff we hope about for the future. I almost always at a memorial service or funeral read something from Revelation 21 because it is the thing that we are looking forward to. I'll read a portion that I tend to use. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne, which is Jesus, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, "Write it all down, because these words are trustworthy and true." They're gonna happen. It is a reality that is to come, and there's no doubt about it. The future is about a kingdom where all things have been made right, and we will dwell with the Lord in peace and joy forever. This is great news for us. And there are so many songs in the Christian world and throughout our history where we sing about this hope, where we sing about the great by and by someday, right? In the old gospel songs, we love to think about that. And that is a good thing for us to think about. And so let me just say this, that if what Christ has already done for us And what he has not yet done but is promised to do, if those are the only two things that we had, that would be way more than we would ever need to be hopeful, and that's all we could ever need. But what about today? You see, I think hope should change us. I mean, yes, we have hope in the future. We have hope in the things that have not happened yet. But right now, the way you and I live our lives, do we have hope? I will argue that hope changes us in the present, and we do have hope for today. Because of what he's already done, right? Because you and I have this new life in Christ, we have hope. Yet our old life still battles with the new. And if you've tried to be a believer, if you've tried to walk in Christ for any amount of time, you know that it's so hard. We can't get it right. And we know that in so many ways, Jesus, his kingdom has already come, but yet it's also not fulfilled. So in the meantime, while we deal daily with this broken and hurting world, because if we look around, justice and righteousness are not the prevalent theme. So while we're in this broken world, we suffer with it. We suffer in the world, and yes, we wait for longing and then with longing and anticipation for the Lord to come back. But I think there's more that we can do than just that. I was reminded of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And it tells us that we can rejoice in our sufferings because it promises, and this is what it says, is suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Character produces hope. I think that's interesting. It says that hope does not put us to shame, where hope does not disappoint us, many translations say. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see the key about living today? He gave us that last statement, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. If you have opened your heart to the gospel, to Jesus, then we have been given a vision of better days. But even more than that, for the follower of Jesus, those better days have already come. They are now. They started now, at least in part, right? The better days are available to us. Why? Because he has poured his love into our hearts and he has sealed us. He has signed and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. This is a continuation of the good news of the gospel. Not only has he paid everything, but he's protected it and delivered it and is holding it true with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is enabling us today to live. The power of God is available right now. It's not just someday in the future. It's not just the not yet. It's right now. God's beautiful future has already begun because of Christ, and you and I can have a taste of that today. In Jesus, God's love is here, and it's present, and it's available, and it will never go away, it will never change, it will never diminish. Every day you and I have been given the Holy Spirit, and we can ask and receive help in any situation of life. We invest our hope. We invest into our hope that we have because of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now this guarantee of a return of investment. Isn't that great when you can get a guarantee on your investment? I know what's going to come. I know, I don't have to doubt. It's not crypto. It might not disappear tomorrow. It's guaranteed. Man, those are great. Those are great. You can't lose by putting your hope in Jesus because the Holy Spirit is a guarantee on that investment. And that matters today. It changes the way that we live. And so, because I want to tell you, I think one more way that I think hope transforms us in today. Because hope is powerful. Hope is powerful, and it empowers us to take risks. Hope provides us with a vision of God's future, and that vision allows you and I to risk. Hope gives us bold courage to do things we would never do for Jesus and his kingdom. And you wonder why people go all across the world and do things and live in crazy circumstances and situations. And why? Because of the hope of the gospel. Hope lets us live powerful lives in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Against all good sense, against all worldly wisdom. And Jeremiah did the same thing. He bought land outside of Jerusalem where the enemy was living on that land. What a terrible time to buy property. The city is under siege. It's going to fall. It's a guarantee that the land is going to fall to the Babylonian army. Everyone is going into exile if they survive. But Jeremiah invests all that he has in property outside of Jerusalem because he knows of the promises of God and he hopes and trusts in the promises of God. And this isn't just wishful thinking. It's not just a hunch. It's more than that. For Jeremiah, it's based on the track record of God. Don't take any investing advice from me. But isn't it always better to invest in a proven winner? One that has 100 years of history at success? Yeah. The startups are the scary ones, right? The track record of God is worth our putting our investment and our hope in. And that's what Jeremiah says. Yeah, I'll buy this land because he said so. Because he's proven it over and over again that he's going to make good on that word. It's a guaranteed return on investment. The decision makes sense for Jeremiah because he trusts in the nature and the behavior and the track record of God. So he buys the land, hoping that someday he'll come back to live in that field as God had promised. It might not be in his own lifetime even, but he knew more was to come. God had given a promise of better days. And so Jeremiah put that faith into practice. We can take risks when we live in hope. Big risks for the kingdom. If we have hope, if we hold on to God's promises of better days, if we trust that Jesus is the righteous one, that hope should work itself out in our lives. We should look different than the world because of a living hope. Hope empowers us to live out the kingdom in this life, in the here and now. We're not just waiting for the by and by. We're not just twiddling our thumbs. We're living in his kingdom now. And so we can be radical, revolutionary, countercultural. Everything the world says is wise, we can do differently because we're trusting in the Lord's wisdom. We can stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope empowers us to endure as faithful witnesses like Jeremiah was. Living for a kingdom that didn't change, no matter what the outward circumstances were, you could hold firm in hope. So I want to leave us with these questions. Is your hope centered in Jesus Christ, or is it really centered in something else, in a different investment that you've put your hope into? As you have grown and walked as a believer, has your hope expanded or has it diminished? Have the circumstances of this world diminished your hope? What are you willing to risk in your life because of your hope in Christ, because of who he is and of all that he has done? What are you willing to risk? And I'll just say, if as a follower of Jesus, you don't feel hope today, if you feel like I've lost it, I'm not where I was, if you've been overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, the trials and sufferings, and if you feel like, I don't know that I even have hope today, I don't know. Then I would just say, let the season of Advent be a journey of restoring your hope and joy and peace and love. Those are the four, right? I think I got them all, right? Love, joy, peace, and hope. Let this season of Advent be that season where you find it again, where you lean into this question, where you call out and say, Lord, I just don't feel it. I'm not feeling a whole lot of peace in my life. I'm not feeling a whole lot of hope right now. Ask for it. It says that he has poured into our hearts love through the working of the Holy Spirit. And he will pour that out if you ask for it. God's love is here with us in hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we look at all that you have done, and it's amazing. You've never let us down. You've never failed us. You've always been faithful. And you've given us a promise of better days. We know that there are better days to come than the ones that we live in. But, Father, but you have told us to live now. And yes, we have hope in what is all still to come. But Father, let us have hope today. Let us place our hope solely in the gospel. As you pour out to us your Holy Spirit, who strengthens us, who seals us as a guarantee. So no matter what happens in the circumstances of our days or what we experience, what we go through, that hope doesn't diminish. Father, we need your help. Many of us are not where we want to be. We are struggling. We feel beaten up by the world. We feel just overwhelmed by what we're experiencing. And today we would not say today is we live in a season of hope. Father, we know that you're the one that can change that. And not just change our circumstances, Father, but you can change us so that we see the hope of Christ in everything that we do, in everything we go through, in everything we experience. Oh, Father, let us know the hope of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.